thank you. Thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. And Lord, how you, Lord, really put up with people like me. Lord, it's just awesome. Lord, it's so good to know, Lord, that you have us in your hand, that you are very mindful of us. And Lord, we want you to meet us here. In fact, Lord, we know that you have. Lord, you have said, you promised that wherever two or more gathered in your name, you would be here right in the middle of us. And now, Lord, we want you to be right in the midst of our hearts. Lord, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds and our ears and cause us to receive from you today, because we need to hear from you. Lord, speak to us now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is God Remembers. Now, I am glad for that, because it would be a horrible thing if God had a memory like some of us, right? I mean, you know, if God, like, well, you know, he meant well, but he just forgot, you know? And he forgot about the promises he made to us. He forgot about you. And my memory is so bad, and I am so glad that God's not like me, but my memory is so bad that when I was an assistant pastor down in Tucson, all of my buddies used to razz me. I mean, my memory was legendary down there. They would tease me all the time. And it was so bad that I wrote a song about it, but honest to goodness, I forgot the melody, so it's just a poem. It's called I Can't Recall. It goes like this. Now, some of the things I've forgotten in just the past few years, there was my wallet, my keys, and her birthday. Lord only knows why I'm still here. My friends, they call it early Alzheimer's, but I can't quite recall what that means. I wrote it on a note in my pocket, but that went through the washing machine. Started taking that ginkgo biloba. It's good for the brain, they say. I wish that that it would start working. Then I'd remember to take it each day. My problem ain't getting better, getting worse and worse each day. I went to see my doctor, but I got myself lost on the way. So if someday you see me walking down the street with my bathrobe on, be kind when you pull up to greet me. Reintroduce yourself and take me home. Some of that stuff is true, though. And I am so glad that God's memory is not like mine. Now, thinking about that, there is one thing, though, that God chooses not to remember. Do you know that? There's one thing that he promises not to remember, that he promises to forget, and that's our sin once we confess it and turn from it. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, once you're cleansed of it, it's no longer a part of you. It's gone. It's not on you anymore. In Isaiah 43:25, God himself says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. What an awesome thing that he chooses not to remember those things, huh? But the rest of the stuff he does. And today, we're going to look at a different type of remembering that God does. As we pick up this account, as Noah and his family and all the animals are in the ark, and they've been in the ark now 150 days, okay? So Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. God remembered Noah. Now, you got to understand, that doesn't mean that he had forgotten about Noah up to this point. It's not like God got busy, like he went fishing or something, you know? And it's like, whoa, man, I got a whale. Yep. Man, that's as big as an ark. Oh, the ark, I forgot about the ark, you know? And then remembered Noah. That's not what it's saying. It's actually a Hebrew phrase that always speaks of God's movement toward the object that he's remembering. Usually because of a previous commitment or a promise that God has made. And in this case, it's concerning Noah and his family and the animals. It's really, the term God remembered is an anthropomorphism. Okay, and that's a $10 word that just means that we're using human language to describe something about God. And any time when we really get into describing about God, our language always falls short. It's always a difficult thing to try and wrap our heads around the infinite, because we're finite. And so it's really hard to get that. But the Hebrew saying there that God remembered, it describes how God begins to move again, begins to act again on someone's behalf. And really, when you get right down to it, again, that our language is so short of really conveying what really is going on, because God was always active. God is always active in our lives, right? God is active in Noah's life, even while they were in the ark, bobbing around on the water kind of thing, because he's the one that kept the ark upright. He's the one that has been steering the ship. And remember, we didn't see them building the ark with any kind of steering wheel and rudder and sails or anything like that. They were totally being steered by God, being directed by the Lord. And from a human point of view, though, it is that now God is visibly acting again on behalf of Noah and his family and the animals here that are in the ark. So that's what he's conveying. Now, so God always working with them and working with us. How often do we think, man, I wish God would start working in my life? You ever had those thoughts? You ever pray, God, would you please do this? Would you please intervene with me? Have you ever thought like God has forgotten you? That he's not thinking of you, that he's not working in your life, and you're praying and saying, Lord, please do this. Would you do this for me? Please, Lord, work on my behalf. Help me. Don't you care? When all the time, he's actually working in your life. He's doing things inside of you and around you that you're totally clueless on. You don't know. How many times has that happened to you? That you thought God wasn't doing anything, but in fact, he was very involved, and you found out about it later. See, Philippians 1:6 says that we're being confident, we can be very confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, he is working, he's going to continue working in us. Once he starts that work, once we surrender our lives to him, he comes inside, he starts working. And he doesn't stop working, and he won't stop working until the day he comes for us. We can count on that. We can be very confident of that. Now, think about this, all right? What if we just read, instead of God remembered Noah and he caused this wind to blow and the wind started, water started going down, what if instead we read, and God changed his mind and sank the ark, killing everybody on board? What if we read that? No doubt the Bible would be very different after that point, right? But even more than that, we would be really serving a different God than we have. God would be very different than who he is. Because Malachi 3:6, God says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. See, God doesn't change. In Psalms 102, 25 and 27, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. God doesn't change. God is the same. He is consistent, and we can count on that. In fact, we must count on that. James tells us in James 1:17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Do you understand that? That God, with him, there is no variation. He's not hot one day and cold the next. He's not up one time and then down the next. He doesn't feel good towards you one day and then he's hacked at you the next day. There's no variation with him. Not only that, there's no shadow of turning. And really that speaks of a flickering candle. We've all been some place where there's a candle, maybe a little breeze blowing on the candle, how the candle flickers, and one moment the shadow's over here, the next minute the shadow's over here because of the way the candle's flickering. That's not God. He is consistent. He is totally consistent. And God had made this promise to Noah, and God kept his promise. God keeps his promise. We read about it in Genesis 6. Remember, verses 17 through 19. It says, "And behold," this is God speaking, "I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which there is breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female." See, God made that promise. You and everybody in the ark, all the animals, your sons, their wives, your wife, you're going to be alive. God remembers, folks. God remembers and God keeps his promises. He won't go back on his word. It's impossible for him to do that. It's against his nature not to keep his promises. Samuel, the prophet, says in 1 Samuel 15:29, "And also the strength of Israel," which is another name for God, "will not lie nor relent. For he is not a man that he should relent." See, he won't lie. He won't change his mind. He won't change his purpose and plan. He's consistent. Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" Oh, we need to get that through our heads. What he promises, he will make good. Hebrews 6, 17 and 18 says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." See, those of us who have given our lives to Christ have fled for refuge to Christ, fled to him for refuge, for safety from our sin. And we can have that confidence, that strong consolation. We can be comforted knowing that he hasn't changed. See, that word immutable or immutability means unchangeability. And his counsel and his oaths, his promises are immutable. They're unchanging. See, if we read that the ark sank, immediately we would think, what was the point then? God, what was the point? Why build the ark? Why have Noah spend 100 years or more building the ark, then stocking it with food, have Noah and his family go into the ark, and then you send all the animals in there with him just to be destroyed anyway? What was the point, God? We would think that, wouldn't we? And we would think, you know, why go through all of that if their fate was going to be the same as the rest of the world? So often, when it comes to the promises to God that God has made to us, so often, folks, why do we act like the ark sank? Why is that? Why do we act like God won't keep his promises? That God has somewhere in the Bible let people down that trusted in him? When he has said, Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Or Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Why do we not believe that? Why do we, when we are facing problems, so often think, he's left me, he's forsaken me, he's not keeping his word, he's not keeping his promise, he's going to let me die, he's now forsaken me and I'm going to end up in hell? Folks, why would God go through all of the hassle of saving us if he was going to destroy us like the rest of the world, like the unbelievers? I mean, think about how much hassle, how much effort God spent in saving us. First of all, he promised all the way back when Adam and Eve first sinned that he would send the Messiah, that through her seed, the Messiah would come and he would crush the head of Satan. He kept that promise. You read through the whole Old Testament, and it's all focused to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, coming and keeping that promise. And then he went through the hassle of being born as a human, of coming in the likeness of men, living a sinless life, being abused and mocked and then beaten, put on that cross, nailed to the cross, and then dying, being put in a grave, raising again on the third day, showing us that he has power over sin and death, and then promising to come again, and then sending his Spirit to draw us. Remember, Jesus said, unless the Father draws us, no one would come to him. So each and every person here that has given their life to Christ, understand, it took God drawing you. You didn't do that on your own. He was working. He spent a lot of effort drawing you to himself. Some of us, it took a lot more effort than others. Yeah? Some of us had to come the hard way, like me. But he worked on us. And then, once we're saved, then he sends his Spirit inside of us. We become temples of the Holy Spirit. And he's working in us. He's doing that work that he said he would do, that he's begun that work, conforming us to the image of Christ. He keeps working us. Why would he do all of that if he was going to change his mind and say, later with you, man, you know, you're toast? Why would he do that? He won't, folks. He's not going to change his mind about how he feels about you. He's not going to change his plan and his purpose for you. He is going to keep his word. We need to hang on to that, folks. We need to understand that. Oh, folks, Romans 5, 9 through 10 says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, while we were enemies of God, he sent his son to die for us. Think about that. He loved us that much. That's what the verse right before that says, Romans 5, 8. That God loved us so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, his point is here is that much more then, now that we've been reconciled, now that we have been adopted into his family, if you have put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, if you have been born again, then this is you. He says, then now, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come through him. See, we can count on that. If he loved us that much while we were enemies, how much more does he love us now that we've been adopted into his family? How much more can we count on him keeping his word to us? Folks, get that in there. Because doesn't the enemy just attack you left and right, saying, God's not paying attention. God's going to let you go. God's, you know, he don't care about you. Folks, he cares about you immensely. He cares about you and I so much. And we fail to understand that. Hebrews 7, verses 24 and 25 says, but he, speaking of Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Isn't that awesome? He always lives to make intercession for them, for us, for you and I. He has an unchangeable priesthood, one who represents God to man and man to God. That's what he's doing, and he's always making intercession. He's always on our side. He's always there with us and for us, and he's able to save to the uttermost. In other words, he's able to get us there. He's able to save us completely all the way until we're there with him. We just have to let him. See, God remembers, folks. God remembers you. He remembers me. He remembers his promises. He remembered his promise to Noah and company. He remembers you and I. And he remembers the promises that he's made, and he's actively involved in our lives keeping those promises. We need to hang on to this. Now, verses 2 and 3, he says, the foundations of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. See, they've been in this storm for 5 months, bobbing around in the ocean. And you can imagine, man, it's been 5 months, man, 150 days. Oh, come on, you know. And then the waters started to decrease. You ever feel like the storms in your life? Now, you do have storms in your life, right? Am I the only one? No, you guys have them too, huh? All right, we're in the same boat together then, right? The thing is, you know, we sometimes get in those storms that are coming our way, and we think, man, you know, this is never going to go away. But God wants you to know those waters of that storm, whatever you're in, will recede. They will decrease. He's not going to let us be consumed. Folks, he didn't let them be consumed. He's not going to let us be consumed. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." See, whatever comes your way is never too much for you to handle. It's never so much that you can't help falling into sin. It's never so big that you can't help but forsake God, that you can't help but turn your back on God. "Oh God, I couldn't help it, man. You just let that..." No, that's not true. Whatever comes your way, you can handle. God promises that, and he is faithful, he says. He doesn't change. He's immutable. He has promises, and he keeps his promises. James 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." See, that testing of our faith isn't for God to find out what's in us. Okay? He already knows. He's omniscient. He knows everything about everybody and about everything, every little speck, all the time, all at once. He knows. But we don't know. We are so easy to be self-deceived, aren't we? "Oh, yes, I am ready to walk on water. I am holier than Swiss cheese. Don't you wish you were as cool as me?" And then God allows the testing of our faith. Like, "Lord, I'm a mess. I'm a baby." You know? And then we see what's in us, right? Well, God says, "I'm doing that for you. But let that testing, let that patience do its perfect work." See, we can short-circuit what God wants to do in us. We can try jumping out of the boat. But God says, "No, ride it out. I'm here. This storm, it's going to get you where I want you to be, but you got to stay in a boat. Hang in there. I'm not going to let you be consumed." He didn't let them be consumed. And you know what? If you come to a point where you seem like, "This is it, God. I'm drowning. I'm going down for the third time. Call out to God. Because there's another promise that you need to have, and maybe you need to memorize this one. Psalm 50, verse 15. God says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Folks, God will keep his promise. Yeah, I bet you if I said, "Hey, anybody that this is true," and you're like, "You called upon God when you were in trouble, and he delivered you in such a way that you glorified him. Come on up here and start giving your testimony." I bet you we would have, you know, half of you people at least come up here and be giving your testimony. Because it's true for all of us, right? We've seen that happen. I know in my life so many times, there have been so many times that I thought, I'm drowning, Lord. I'm dying over here, you know? And I called out on him, and he answered. And the way he answered was like, "Wow, Lord, I praise you. I thank you. Oh, Lord, you're so good. Oh, Lord." And I had to tell people about it because it was so awesome. And folks, he will keep his promise. He'll keep it to you. He's kept it to everyone he's ever made. Verse 4 says, "Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the seventh day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat." See, God did not left the ark to just drift around and bob around in the seas there until it fell apart. And then everybody on had to swim, you know, for their lives. Kind of, there's land way over there. You know, get swimming. He didn't do that. He brought them to rest on solid ground, right there on the mountains of Ararat, right where he wanted them to be. Now, sometimes God will let us drift in our stubbornness, won't he? There are those times, man, when we're not ready to surrender. And he'll let us drift. He'll let us bob around. He'll let us be in those storms until we're ready to let him be our Savior, to let him be in control. Remember, there was no helm, no steering wheel. It was by design. There was no rudder. God was the one in control. We have to come to that place. They had to trust him, and we have to trust him the same way. You know, there's that sticker, that bumper sticker you see. God is my co-pilot. You guys ever seen that one? That is so lame. Because God is not your co-pilot. He doesn't want to be your co-pilot. If he's your co-pilot, you are in trouble. If you're the pilot, you're in trouble. Get out of the cockpit. Man, just jump back. You know, jump back in the back seat. Let him do the driving. Because that's where you're going to end up being exactly where God wants you to be. If you're trying to steer things, you're going to end up crashing and burning. And that's the way it is. And sometimes God will let us. You want to steer? Go ahead. And he'll just watch, you know. Go ahead. Let's see how that works out for you, you know. And then finally, we'll get to that place where we stop kicking. And okay, now let me help you here. We cry out to him, and he rescues us. He delivers us, just like he promises. But he wants to rescue us from sin. He wants to bring us to that dry ground where we can walk with him. But, you know, there are sometimes we just won't let him. And it causes me to think about lifeguards. Do you know that lifeguards are actually taught, do not go and rescue people when they're still kicking and flailing and all that kind of stuff? Because they will take you down. You know that? Because there were a number of lifeguards who went out there a little too early. People still had a lot of fight left in them. And they were flailing and kicking and screaming, and it drowned the lifeguard. And so they're taught, no, don't do it. Wait. Wait until they stop struggling and the fight's gone out of them, and then you go help them. You know, God does the same thing, not so that he won't drown, but he'll let us drift. He'll let us exercise our free will, even if it's against him, just like he did the prodigal son. Remember? Jesus taught about that parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son was there on the ranch, and, you know, everything was great and all, but he says, you know, I don't want to live under your rules anymore. And I'm paraphrasing, okay? He says, I want out of here. I want what's mine. Give me my inheritance. I'm out of here. And so he goes to the next town, man, Party Central. And he's dancing on the tables, wearing lampshades as a hat, you know, whatever, and drinking and women and all that kind of stuff until the money ran out. And then the friends ran out. And he got so low that he ended up going to work for this guy that owned hogs, and he's slopping hogs. And he's so hungry at this point that he wants to eat the slop. But the owner of the hogs won't even let him eat that stuff. And you got to keep this in the context that Jesus gave it. It was a Jewish context. Think about that, all right? For a Jew to have anything to do with pigs, you know, and to eat their food, oh, ugh, that's gross, man. But that's the context that Jesus was talking about that. And God, who was the Father in that parable, let that son get to that point to where he'd come to the end of himself, where he'd come to the place of going, you know what, this is dumb. This is dumb the way I'm living. This is why Dad doesn't live this way. I'm going back to Dad, and I'm going to say, you know what, I'm not even worthy to be your son. Would you just make me as one of your hired hands? Would you just make me as one of your servants? See, God let him, you know, kick and let him flail until all the fight was gone. And then he was able to come back and surrender and allow God to run his life. Folks, we need to trust him that much to where we trust him enough to do what he says. Let him direct our lives, and we will find rest for our souls. Just like the ark found rest on Mount Ararat. You know, we can rest when we're on that solid ground, the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. God wants to plant us on solid ground, but we've got to let him. Let him steer the ship. Let him take us where he wants us to be, and we'll get there then. Now, verse 5 says, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. Oh, awesome, huh? Hope realized. Again, they've been in there now 10 months. Oh, man, I hope this water goes away at some point. They've been in that boat with all the smelly animals and all that jazz, you know, like, get us out of here, Lord, please. And all of a sudden, yeah, look at that. They could see the water going down, and they could start seeing the mountaintops. Can you imagine what an awesome thing that was for them to see land again? They hadn't seen land for 10 months. Think about that. Their hope was being realized. Up to that point, everything had been by faith. Remember, we talked about that. When they got into the ark, they had to trust God. First of all, they had to trust God enough to build the ark. For over 100 years, they're building the ark. It's going to rain. It's going to what? Remember, it hadn't rained on the earth up to that point. And not only is it going to rain, but these subterranean waters are going to gush out, man, and they're going to flood the earth. Everybody's going to die. Yeah, right. You know? But no, Noah and his sons, they believed God, and they built the ark. And they had to have enough faith, like we saw last week, to actually get into the ark. Because remember, they got in 7 days before it started raining. And at this point now, they are realizing their hope. They're seeing the land again. Folks, we need to live by faith until we see. We need to live by faith until we see those mountaintops. Just to hang in there and say, okay, God, I will do as you say. I will trust you. There's that saying, seeing is believing, right? Well, it's wrong. That is a wrong saying. See, Satan is a master at illusions, isn't he? He's a master at smoke and mirrors. Ooh, check this out, man. You love this. This is going to be good for you. Yeah, man. You know, God, he's trying to rip you off, man. He doesn't want you to have any fun. But, hey, this is great, man. Come on over here. Try this. And you try it. It's like, you know, your life blows up. You end up swapping hogs. You end up a mess. If we go by sight, if we go and allow whatever we see to dictate what we do and where we go, we're in trouble. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith, not by sight. See, the truth isn't seeing is believing. The truth is believing is seeing. See, if Noah and his family hadn't believed, they never would have seen these mountain peaks, would they? Never would have made it. Never would have seen those. How many mountain peaks have we missed in our lives? Because we haven't believed God enough to do what he says. How many failed marriages? How many ruined lives? How many lives that have never been fulfilled because we haven't believed God enough to trust him with our lives, believe him enough to do what he says, and we end up not seeing those mountain peaks? Folks, we need to believe in him. See, God remembers. God remembers us. God is working right now in your life and in my life. Now, for some of you, this may be the first time that you're hearing this. God is working in you right now. He's telling you this. He's letting you know this about himself. He'll keep his promises. Now, others of you, this is just a reminder. But at any rate, folks, we need to trust him. We need to trust him that he will do what he has said he will do. Let him steer the ship. Let him be in control of you, of your life. If you feel adrift, if you feel like you're getting waterlogged and the enemy's trying to drown you, you got all this stuff piled up on you, God, what do I do? Well, he tells us, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. You can take those things that you feel that are causing you to sink. You can take them to him. Say, Lord, would you help me? He says to cast them on him because he cares for you. If you feel like God isn't working, you feel like God's letting you drift. Maybe you're fighting. Maybe you're not surrendering like you think you are. You think, oh yeah, I'm cool. But you feel, man, God's not working in my life. He's not moving in me. What's going on? Well, maybe it's time to surrender. James tells us in James 4, verses 6 through 10, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's an awesome promise, folks. If we would humble ourselves under his mighty hand, he will lift us up. See, just like that ark, if we humble ourselves and call on him, cast our cares on him, surrender to him, he'll lift us up above the storms of destruction. He'll lift us up. He'll set us on the rock. He'll give us our hope. and you'll start to see those mountaintops. And that's what God has for us, folks. We'll start seeing those things. We'll start seeing the mountaintops that we've been missing. God wants those things for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these very encouraging words. Lord, your word is so good. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Lord, may we at this point, right now, each and every one of us, Lord, help us to completely surrender to you. Lord, we do right now, and I pray that this is true for each and every one of us, Lord, that we surrender to you. We give up. Lord, we turn control of our lives over to you. Father, if there's any area in any of our lives at all that aren't surrendered to you, would you take them now? Control our lives. Lord, we trust you now. We are going to put our trust in you completely. Lord, steer our ship. Take us to the solid rock. Lord, may we trust in you from this moment on. Help us to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.